choir to increase. I hope you pray for it. If you can't sing, can't hold a tune, don't join the choir. But if you can sing, can hold a tune, and if you've sung in the choir before, you can be a help. You say, I don't like the choir. It's terrible. Well, you can help it. But I think it's come a long ways. I praise the Lord for it. But we have, I think, a couple of three missing. I think Kason's, Miss Stephanie's gone. I think Kason's got a fever. And Miss Wallace is not here. And I think her voice has been giving her troubles. And then Miss Kathy, she's broken her elbow. And so her husband beat on her too bad, so she's not able to come in. No, I'm just kidding. But like I said, I want you to be praying about it. I think every area that we're in or that we want to see, I think we ought to be a part of it by prayer. And I often have to remind myself, if I would pray as much as I complained about something, something might get done. And so, in my own life. And so I hope you will take that admonition that's been given to me. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we'll begin reading verse number 1. A long chapter. Many believe it's probably one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible, especially the New Testament. And it really deals with the theme of all of the Bible. Is in this chapter, and Paul deals with it too. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, before we start reading, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things that I ought to say. But I pray, dear Lord, by your Spirit, that you would impart the truth, Lord, to the hearts, that you would open our ears and our eyes and our heart to understand. Lord, I pray that something would be caught, something would be heard by your Spirit, Lord. There would be a work that would be eternal. And I pray, dear Lord, I think you're going to do that. I believe you are. I pray to that direction. And I just pray that you'd help me to say the things I ought to say in the manner in which they need to be said. I ask you these things in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. If you read the rest of this portion of Scripture, there were people doubting and saying the resurrection didn't take place. And there are people that say they're scoffers or they're mockers, or even they may be Christian people, say, I don't believe in the resurrection, or they say, I don't believe in the Scriptures. They believe in vain. In other words, they're not saved. That's a way to say it. When a person says they once believed and now no longer believe, that's not the case. I learned a long time ago, pretty good while ago, Brother Sexton, which is I consider my pastor, Brother Sexton would bring people that had made a profession of faith to the front of the church to make a profession first. They were going to be baptized. Make a profession first. And they may have been saved years before. But he would come down and have them, and then the person, he would ask him, you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And they would say yes. And often weren't. Why is he saying that? Because that's not the case. The case is they were saved months ago, years ago. But the emphasis on salvation is if a person says they believe, they continue to believe. Are you trusting the Lord now? Doesn't matter what happened back. It matters it happened at a point of time. But that point, if a person said they were saved, they're still believing. Still believing. And so he's saying, unless you believe in vain. And many people make a profession of faith, but later on say they don't, or have don't believe, they really forsake the truth of the Word of God. Verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. I want you to skip down to verse number 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? You'll see in this verse, it's a hard verse to understand. Paul does not identify himself with these. And so you may get caught up on that verse, but most people believe that verse means that people were baptized because of the testimonies of others that have gone on before. Verse 30, and why stand we? Paul's saying, why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how most people live. A lot of Christians. Let's eat, drink, enjoy life. Tomorrow we die. That's how some of them were doing. He said, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And I'm going to stop the reading there. But in the 34th verse, it says, awake to righteousness. And I'm going to deal with just really the word itself is to awake. In the Bible, there were several parables that are given about awaking. People that were asleep, things begin to happen really, and people missed out because they were asleep. And talking about not necessarily physical sleep, but spiritual sleep. They were asleep. There were the one the Bible talked about, the church. It says that God sowed, or the devil sowed, not God, but the devil sowed tares among the wheat. So if this morning he's saying the emphasis of the church is if there's real, you're really truly saved, you're wheat. But he says, while men slept, Satan sowed tares among the wheat. In other words, lost people are among truly born-again Christians. They have the same lyrics, because if you look at the tares, you look at the wheat, as they grow up, they look exactly the same. They talk the same. They speak about different things, but yet the fruit of their life is different. But he said, while the church was asleep, this happened. Brother, the church is asleep. The day and age in which I'm living, it's asleep. And I'm not talking about just this church in general. I'm talking about the universal church. Those are, many of us are asleep. I said this morning in Sunday school, we're like the Laodicean church. We think we have need of nothing. But yet the Lord Jesus said we're blind and wretched. And we don't see our need. And that's the way in which we live. Do you see your need for the Lord Jesus to break through in America? In our world, he said, they sowed tares among the wheat. And there's many people that are, like I said, asleep. Then he gives another parable about the 10 virgins. 10 virgins, the Bible says that 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. But when the bridegroom came, and it came there at midnight, 5 of them were not ready. You know what they missed? They missed coming to the Lord. They didn't have any oil in their vessel. They had the vessel. They were virgins, but they did not have the Holy Spirit living within inside of them. That's the principle that's being taught in that parable. They weren't ready. They weren't ready. They were all asleep. Even the ones that were asleep were tearing asleep, not ready for the Lord to come. Even God's children. This asleep where he says awake is a little different. Not awake from sleep, but awake from a stupor. Awake from a drunkenness. Almost that you're drunken in a sense where you really don't know what you're doing. You know, the devil uses the world. He uses the lure of this world. He uses sin to cause us to put us in a drunken stupor where we actually cannot see that we're not awake. My wife the other day, we have two wingback chairs, and they're reclining chairs. We bought them before we came here, and I was looked over and I kind of tapped her. She was in a stupor, in a daze. She wasn't asleep, and I said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" She didn't answer me. I mean, three times. I finally tapped her. What are you doing? She said, I'm thinking. I'm thinking about it. I don't remember what she said, but she was in one of those stupors. A lot of the church is exactly that. They need to be awakened. We need to be woke up from where we are. Do you know what the Lord wants for your life? You know, we're always looking for the known will, the specific will for our life. But the Lord has given us a known will of God. And that really, Paul brings us back to the place where we ought to know these things, that we need to awake to righteousness. But we need to awake to certain things. I won't just deal with them, and they're things that you already know and I already know. But he brings us back to them. And so I'm going to do the exact same thing. So we need to awake, and I put down there this. We need to awake to getting the gospel message out again. We need to awake to getting the gospel message out again. We read here in this first verse, in chapter number 15, this is what Paul says. He said, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where you stand. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Verse number 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Paul says over and over again, if you go to the first chapter, let's go forward, if you would, to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you would, with me. Just turn forward, because I'm trying to show you the emphasis that Paul made. Actually, the second chapter. We'll look at the first chapter, verse number 17 in 1 Corinthians 1, 17. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. A lot of people are looking for wisdom of words. Let me have an orator. Let me have somebody that's ability to speak. He said, I didn't come to you with those type of words to try to dazzle you. He said, I come to you with one thing only, and that's to preach the gospel. Look, you would, in verse number 2 of chapter number 2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We come to the end of this chapter, or the end of this book, and he says the exactly same thing. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I also preached unto you. He comes back to the central theme, is the gospel message. We need to get the gospel message out again. Can I ask you this question? I'm asking, in a sense, what is the gospel message? Could you deliver it to someone with simplicity? Could you share the gospel in a few moments? Would you be able to do that? Brother Sexton said in his early pastorate, he said there was a man, they were called, there was a wreck down the road, they called him, he said he went to, tried to help the family. I think it was a car wreck. I don't know if he was at his pastor or was behind him, but he said it was a car wreck. And the man, he said, I wasn't, in a sense, able to share the gospel with him like I needed to. And so we need to know how to share the gospel. So what is the gospel? And Paul gives it very clearly right here. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, not according to my emotional experience, but according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. If anybody preaches anything else other than that, they're not preaching the gospel. They're not teaching the gospel. They're not presenting the gospel. It may be they may give their testimony, but this is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And Paul said that's the gospel according to the Scriptures. Not according, because Paul had a miraculous experience with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had a great experience. But yet, he didn't give that. He said, according to the Scriptures, I'm giving you this. Jesus Christ died for our sins. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter number 5. I want to show you what Paul here, he wrote this book. Romans 5:12. Many times people say, where in the world did our sin come from? Well, this verse will answer it for you. Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross? For Jesus Christ died on that cross. Why did He die on the cross? For the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It said should not perish. A person doesn't have to perish. But Christ died on the cross for our sins. And so this verse, number 12, He says, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world." That one man was Adam. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, they partook, they disobeyed God's law, they disobeyed what God told them, God's word, and they partook of that fruit. And He says, "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world." Now, you either came through into this world by Adam, or you came by monkey. But brother, I want to tell you something. I came by creation. I came from Adam. And so did you. And so did every human being. We came from Adam. And so since we came from Adam, you know where you got your sin nature? Where I got my sin nature? You know why you want to lie? You know why you want to fight? You know why you want to lust? You know why you want to covet? You know why you want to do the things that we ought not do? That sin nature. And that sin nature came from Adam. Now I want you to turn back with me to the 13th chapter where we are, or 15th chapter where we are. Now I want you to look at the 22nd verse. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 22, He says, "For in Adam all die." That verse says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's what He's saying here in the 22nd verse. He says, "For as in Adam all die." Every one of us have a sin nature. I don't care how good I think I might be or how good you think you might be. I had a friend of mine when we were young. He told me, I remember we were just young kids, but I was talking to him about the gospel, and he said, "My mother has not sinned." Now, that's great. He thought his mother was a good lady. But she's a sinner, just like you and I. And so if you tell a white lie, that's still a sin to God's eyes. God demands absolute, positively, holiness. God commands the Ten Commandments. Have you ever broken a commandment? God says, if a man keep the whole law, James 2:10, if a man keep the whole law, all the commandments, but yet breaks one point, he's guilty of all. If you just broke one commandment, you're guilty in God's eyes of murder, of adultery, of idolatry. Of every Ten Commandments that people say, "Well, I'm trying to live a good work," you're trusting yourself to save you, and you're not trusting Jesus. It's the law that condemns us, not saves us. It's the law that condemns us. And so Jesus died on the cross because man could not fulfill the law and because man was a sinner. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He didn't just, the Bible says, He was buried. He did not just be wounded and stayed in that grave. It would have been more miraculous for Him to get out of a sealed tomb with a Roman centurion guard there and break that seal and roll that big stone away and pass by those guards and escape with all that spear from His side when blood and water, when you look medically, that is, He had physically died. He died for our sins. But the Bible says He also rose again according to the Scripture. And He gives proof and evidence. That He's seen of Cephas, that's Peter. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of 500 brethren, He said, which are alive, present, when Paul wrote this letter, even till the day. Some are falling asleep, He said, but the majority are alive. There's more proof that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave than Julius Caesar existed. History shows us these things. These men died for the truth, not a lie. People will die for a lie. They won't die for the truth. Now, they might not think it's a lie. Many people died for Hitler. They lied to him. But many people, they saw a resurrected Lord. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And so, you see, turn if you would in this same chapter, look at verse number 45. Verse 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. When Adam was there, God created him out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed in his breath, the breath of life. He made him a living soul. That's why when you die, this outer shell is just an outward shell of who I really am. My spirit and my soul is me. This is the expression of me. When that body lies in that casket, that's just the expression. That's not. That's just the death of the body. And so when He breathed in Adam, He breathed into him a living soul. My soul, your soul is going to live for eternity somewhere, either with the Lord or in hell forever. He said to be absent for the believers, to be present with the Lord. That's not the case for the lost man. He says, we saw not as those having no hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 there. And so he goes and he said, verse 45 is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What happened with Adam and Eve in the garden? Adam and Eve died. The moment, he said, the moment you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, ye shall surely die. They partook of that fruit, they died immediately. They died spiritually immediately. They began to die physically immediately. And so he said, the first Adam was made a living soul, but the second Adam, who's the second Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit. In other words, to make our soul and our spirit alive again. What's lost in a man when he's lost? It's not his body. It's his soul. It's his spirit. Who quickens the soul? Who quickens the spirit again? The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for our sins. We couldn't pay that debt. But He died. That was the punishment. God poured out His wrath. Isaiah the 53rd chapter, Psalms the 22nd chapter, I believe Psalms the 16th chapter, Psalms the 34th chapter. You look all through the Bible. It speaks of His crucifixion. And God poured out His wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ that we deserved. He paid our punishment. He paid our death. He paid our judgment. But He rose victoriously. Not spiritually. Oh, He has a new glorified body. But He rose spiritually with a new glorified body. He rose bodily from the grave. He said, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. I'm not a spirit. I'm a body. He rose bodily from the grave. And so He did that because you and I could not live without the resurrection. And so we need, that's the gospel there as we see it. Can I say this of late, that the Lord has been trying to teach this preacher, but more importantly this Christian, to get back to preaching and teaching. I'm not talking about in church necessarily, but the gospel message. The thing that's missing in a church, and really among believers, is getting the gospel message out again. I told you, me and my wife took a vacation and we traveled there to hear a preacher, that Brother Tom Sexton, which was Clarence Sexton's brother. And so we traveled an hour to get there. I wanted to hear him preach, but they had a man that was a school, high school, public school, high school principal that preached. Wasn't a preacher, said it before he even preached. Did a good job. Maybe that's his calling, I don't know. But he preached a Bible message. You know what he preached on? He preached on the gospel. He said, keep the main thing, the main thing. When they taught us how to preach, or at least try to refine our preaching, didn't have a very, very good student with me. They took in our book, or at least the one that we were studying at the time, it says in there, and of course they were studying in the classes, that you need to look for the big idea. The big idea. What's the big idea? And so you look at any portion of Scripture, whether it be a verse, whether it be a portion of Scripture, whether it be a chapter, whether it be a book, you look for the big idea. In other words, what's the theme? Another way to put it. And that's exactly what he preached. He said, you need to get back to the big idea. The main thing. Make it the main thing. Again. You know what the main thing from Genesis to Revelations is? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, he declares to us the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. that He would redeem man from his sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ shed those animals that were in a perfect world, they had never done sin, but God shed the innocent and covered the guilty. A picture of salvation. God would do that. And you look at all those animals in the Old Testament, those lambs, those goats, whatever it may be, the dove for a sin offering, were a picture of one day the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. And they're all pointing to Jesus. Now we're looking back to the cross from Genesis to Revelations. The big idea, the main thing, is the gospel message. I had a man come here to try to give me some ideas on some things about the school. And he met me here. He was a pastor this past Monday. And back there, back behind on that back row there, he began to tell me his testimony. And in short, by giving his testimony, he began to share with me the gospel. Now, I knew what he was doing. But you know what the Lord was teaching me? He knew I was a preacher. He knew I was a pastor of this church. But the Lord was teaching me that pastor had been pastoring 40 years, but he understood the main thing is the gospel message. And through his testimony, he was sharing to me the gospel. Me and Brother Joaquin went out visiting. And in our visit, we come across this past Thursday, we come across six individuals that we could actually talk to. And that's sometimes hard when you're out witnessing, door knocking. And we've been canvassing the area and just trying to invite people to church, invite them to the Lord. We came across six individuals. The one of them I remember, his name was Jamie. And he was going through a divorce. I asked if he knew the Lord as his personal Savior, if he were to die today. And he didn't really give me a definitive answer. He didn't know. And so I showed him. I said, "Can I show you one verse of the Bible?" He wouldn't let me share the gospel. I said, "Can I show you one verse of the Bible?" So I showed him one verse and told him that these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, God said this word you can know. You don't have to wait till you die to know. And I said, God has given us in His Word how we can know for sure. So if you wait till you die, it's too late. And so I left him, and then we went to some other people. We came across another lady. Her name was Miss Rule. Gave a clear testimony to the Lord Jesus. Came across another man. His name was Kenneth. And he gave a testimony that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then we came across two ladies. Both those ladies sneered at us almost. Oh, they didn't say anything ugly, but they jeered at us almost like smiling that we were crazy. Oh, they said they knew the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. God had never changed their life. Then we came across another lady, immediately the next door over. Began to talk about her, and she was lost and said she was an atheist and used to believe God, used to go to church down the road here. Said, used to believe in God. She said, but I don't believe. I'm an atheist. I don't believe all that. Gave all these things. We tried to talk to her. But I left that place walking out. Started to rain on us and began. But in my heart came a song. Released a little chorus that many of you have heard. People need the Lord. 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 When will we realize that people need the Lord? When's the church going to wake to get out the gospel message again? And so that's just my first point. But I'm going to leave it, I think, right there. But I'm going to go and at least tell you one more thing. We need to wake to the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us. I want you to look back at the 15th chapter. I want you to look at verse number 10. Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Can I ask you this question? Was the grace of God bestowed on you in vain. You say, no, Brother Sewell, I know I'm saved. Yes, Paul is talking about that. But that's not all he's talking about. He said, I labored more abundantly because the grace of God was bestowed on me. He said, I labored more because of God's grace. Many people will make a profession of faith, say, I'm saved. But it seems like the grace of God's been bestowed in vain. They never share the message of Jesus. They never pass a tract. They never testify of the Lord Jesus. They never pray for the lost. They really never even sometimes even come to church. They never give a witness in any way, shape, or form. They've never led a soul to Christ. They don't even know how to share the gospel. The grace of God, it seems, has been bestowed in vain. Dr. L.R. Scarborough was asked one time by a lady. She said, do you truly love souls? He said, I've given my life to the ministry. He said, I've written books. He said, I'm a professor, he said, of a seminary. But she said, he said, down in my heart, he said, her question began to probe in my heart. Do you really love souls? Do you really love souls? A preacher testified of Scarborough when he was dying. He said he was out of his mind. He said he was going in and out, but he was mostly out of his mind. He said he would sit there on his bed, weak, ready to die. He said, but he'd get a little bit of strength and he'd get up in the bed. He said he'd begin to preach to people. And the crowd, he said, they're all lost. They're condemned forever. They need to be saved. And he said he'd do that, preach to them, and he said he'd go back, kind of in his delirium again. And he said, after a little while, he'd come back out. And he said he'd do the exact same thing. He said he'd do it over and over again. He said he was out of his mind. But out of his mind, he said he realized people were lost. And they're on the way to hell. And the only thing to save them is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has the grace of God been bestowed on you? One, for salvation. Or two, for sharing that message to someone else. Or is it in vain? Is it in vain? We need to awake. I want you to turn in your psalm book there to 131. 131.